Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to the disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. There is no longer Republican or Democrat. Sorry, I added that. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Amen. Thank you, Tim.
And thank you, Lucy and Cambria. That was beautiful. Yeah, thank you. Our passage from Galatians is engaging and compelling, familiar to some of us, and brand new, I imagine, to others. It's the Apostle Paul's sentiments about what transpired in and through Jesus, the coming of the Christ into the world. Prior to Christ's coming, Paul said there were all kinds of lines that divided us, separated us one from another. Christ's coming, according to Paul, tore down the barriers and flung open the doors, or at least set that process into motion, for all to be called children of God through faith in Christ. And then come these words, probably the most familiar portion of this passage, slightly adapted by Tim. Paul said, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." And as I sat with this passage this week, it occurred to me that this piece of scripture, as poetic as it is, might fall on our modern day ears quite differently than it did for Paul's contemporaries. What was revolutionary in Paul's day and age might sound too simple, too small, for our 21st century perspective. Because in our modern day and age, we are inclined to highlight our differences and rejoice in the diversity among and around us, rather than minimizing our differences in order to focus on our sameness. We've moved in the direction of naming, of lifting up, of celebrating the things that make us unique. In fact, we've come to realize that there is potential harm even if we too quickly gloss over our differences or move too quickly to focus on what we have in common. Because to gloss over differences can sometimes mean glossing over oppression and injustice that has occurred as a result of those differences. And all of that might leave us feeling a little puzzled about this piece of scripture, a little unsure of what to do with Paul's statement about there no longer being Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Rather, we are all one in Christ Jesus. But it's helpful, I think, to go back into Paul's world before we pull Paul's words into our own. It's helpful to remember just how radical of a statement this was at the time and in the place Paul made it. Paul spoke these words into a culture where the walls that divided people, entire groups of people, were so solid, so unyielding, that certain people couldn't even touch each other, speak to each other, look at each other, or even be in the same room with each other. The divisions were many, and the chasms created by those divides were great. So it was radical, it was revolutionary, really, for Paul to say that all that had changed. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, liberated everyone from those well-established categories that had kept them apart. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, recast all of us as children of God, siblings to one another, making us radically equal through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul emphasized that the cross of Christ not only reconciled us to God, but it also reconciled us to one another. It brought us back into relationship with each other in a way that we were unable to do for ourselves. It is radical, really, if you stop and think about what he said at that time. It's mind-boggling. Paul was saying that all of these conventional societal distinctions were broken down, entirely broken down in Christ, even to the point where people were invited, prompted from all their different camps to sit down at table together and to do what was previously unimaginable, to hold hands, to say a blessing, to break bread with one another, to look each other in the eye, maybe even smile, to partake of the feast together. The early church did that. Much to the shock and the chagrin of many, they did that. They leaned into this unity in Christ in a simple yet powerful way, by choosing to gather together despite all the difference that could have divided them around a common table. It is a powerful thing, isn't it, to share a meal with someone? It's as if there's a transcendent quality to the sharing of food. It doesn't remain a sharing of food for the body alone, but it somehow becomes transformed to be food for the spirit as well. Naomi Shihab Nye is one of my favorite poets, and she has a poem/story that speaks beautifully to this truth. It's called Gate A4. She says, "Wandering around the Albuquerque airport terminal, after learning my flight had been delayed for 4 hours, I heard an announcement. If anyone in the vicinity of Gate A4 understands any Arabic, please come to the gate immediately." Well, one pauses these days. But Gate 4 was my own gate. I went there. An older woman in full traditional Palestinian embroidered dress, just like my grandma wore, was crumpled to the floor, wailing. "Help," said the flight attendant. "Talk to her. What is her problem? We told her the flight was going to be late, and she did this." I stooped to put my arm around the woman and spoke haltingly in Arabic. The minute she heard any words she knew, however poorly used, she stopped crying. She thought the flight had been canceled entirely. She needed to be in El Paso for a major medical treatment the next day. I said, "No, we're fine. You'll get there. Just later. Who is picking you up? Let's call him." We called her son. I spoke with him in English. I told him I would stay with his mother till we got on the plane and ride next to her. She talked to him. Then we called her other sons, just for the fun of it. Then we called my dad, and he and she spoke for a while in Arabic and found out, of course, they had 10 shared friends. Then I thought, just for the heck of it, why not call some Palestinian poets I know and let them chat with her? This all took up 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling of her life, patting my knee, answering questions. She had pulled a sack of homemade mamul cookies, little powdered sugar crumbly mounds stuffed with dates and nuts, from her bag, and was offering them to all the women at the gate. To my amazement, not a single woman declined one. It was like a sacrament. The traveler from Argentina, the mom from California, the lovely woman from Laredo, we were all covered with the same powdered sugar. And smiling, there is no better cookie. And then the airline broke out free apple juice from huge coolers, and two little girls from our flight ran around serving it, and they were covered with powdered sugar too. And I noticed my new best friend, by now we were holding hands, had a potted plant poking out of her bag, some medicinal thing with green furry leaves. Such an old country tradition. Always carry a plant. Always stay rooted to somewhere. And I looked around that gate of late and weary ones, and I thought, this is the world I want to live in, the shared world. Not a single person in that gate, once the crying of confusion stopped, seemed apprehensive about any other person. They took the cookies. I wanted to hug all those other women too. This can still happen anywhere. Not everything is lost, she concludes. Food for the body, we are reminded. It's beautiful, yeah. Food for the body, we are reminded, when shared, can in powerful ways become food for the soul. And that divine vision articulated by Paul in these words about unity, no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, is still a vision that we, as people of faith, as children of God, are living into. We are not yet there. It's important, it's wise to be cautious, to not gloss over our differences too quickly. There is work of healing and restoration and justice to be done before we truly get to that place of unity. But even while we are doing that hard work, we are called to live in both the now and the not yet of that vision. We are called to lean in with all our hearts and souls and might to that which is becoming. We are still being called to gather together, despite all the differences that could divide us, around a common table and break bread. Share food, sustenance for the body, that when held in the mystery and grace of God, becomes food for the soul. On this World Communion Sunday, we are mindful of the millions of Christians who are gathering around communion tables on this day, intentional in naming and claiming unity in Jesus. That will happen in different time zones. The liturgy will be spoken in different languages. The linens used to set the table will be silk, cotton, wool, Suzani, satin, twill. The body of Christ will be represented in crunchy matzah, chewy naan, crusty baguettes, dense bagels, soft tortillas, even in some parts of the world, little itty-bitty wafers in pre-packaged cups. Some Christians will gather in open, public places today, like we are, and others will gather for the sake of security behind closed doors. Even just among us, our small gathering here, we will come to this time of communion with a myriad of differences. We will come with different hurts and hopes and joys and burdens, all that we carry with us from this past week and from the context of our lives. We will come focusing on different aspects of what we find at Christ's table. Some of us will be especially mindful of God's love and grace that we receive through the bread and the juice. Some of us will come to seek and claim forgiveness from the one whose sacrificial life and death reconciled us with God, our Creator. Some of us will approach Christ's table seeking healing and wholeness, grateful for a Savior who knows what it means to be broken. Some of us will come simply to feel closer to God and to one another. We are different in so many ways, in this space, in this community, in this country, in this world, and yet we hold fast to the promise that we are one. Far from being simple or small, it's the grandest, most hopeful thing in the world. We are one in Christ Jesus, who welcomes each and every one to the table, who welcomes each and every one as a precious and beloved child of God. I want to end by sharing with you a blessing for World Communion Sunday written by Jan Richardson, who's an artist, author, United Methodist minister, and all-around good human being. It's called "The Table Will Be Wide." And the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us in.
And our hearts will open wide to receive. And we will come
as children who trust there is enough. And we will come unhindered and free. And our aching will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine. And we will open our hands to the feast without shame, and we will turn toward each other without fear, and we will give up our appetite for despair, and we will taste and know of delight. And we will become bread for a hungering world, and we will become drink for those who thirst, and the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast. Thanks be to God. Amen.